to be here with y'all this morning, and it's been a while. A lot of familiar faces of people I've known for years and years and years, and it's a joy to see you, and definitely there's a love and Dave was just joking with me about forgetting English and remembering Spanish. How do you say cariño in English? Yeah. She doesn't remember either, so that's okay. Affection, there you go. Yeah, love and affection for many of you here and for all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Nathan Cederland, and my wife, Julissa, is here somewhere walking out. That's what she always does when I preach. and our four children, Eva and Benjamin and Annalisa and Caleb, are here as well. So we're blessed. And my in-laws, who are also involved with our ministry down in Hoquiam. And so good to be here. And like I said, for those of you that aren't aware, I think probably most of you are, but we have the privilege of, by God's grace, working and serving the Lord down on the Washington coast, or out on the Washington coast, I guess, in the city of Hoquiam and Grace Harbor County, and primarily working with Hispanic people, although we're broadening that, as I'll share in a little bit. But let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord's direction as we look to his word, and I'm going to share from the scriptures. I think that's important for us to be fed from the word of God, and then kind of tie some things in with what we're doing, what the Lord is doing by his grace and through us and in spite of us down in Grace Harbor. So let's pray. Father, you're a great God and an awesome God, and we love you because you loved us first. You are a sovereign God. Your word tells us that in love you predestined us to be adopted as your sons, and according to the grace that's in Jesus, that we've been accepted in the Beloved, and we've received freedom, redemption, forgiveness of our sins because of his blood shed for us on the cross, and we have an inheritance with you. We've been made co-heirs with Christ, and we are so thankful, and we praise you for what you've done for us and for who you are, and we thank you for the new creation, the new people that you've made us through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you that you've sealed us with your Spirit, that he guarantees that inheritance until that day of final redemption when we will see you face to face. And we anticipate that, Lord, and we do ask that your name would be seen as holy here this morning, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done, that you would align us, O God, with your plans and your purposes for us. We trust you. We submit to you. You're the sovereign ruler of the kings of the earth. There's no one else like you, Lord Jesus. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. May I decrease that you would increase, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that it's not about me or not about any of us here, but it's about you, Lord Jesus, and your glory and you being exalted. So I thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd send your Spirit, and that he would come and work in us and reveal Jesus to us, that we would see him more fully, and that we'd be conformed more and more to his image, that we might bring more glory to you as your people. So we thank you. Lord, thank you for each person here, adult and young person, older person, all the kids that are here. We thank you for each of them, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that just the reminder of how you are no respecter of persons, that Lord, your grace to us has nothing to do with what we've done or who we are, but fully of due to your love and your compassion and your mercy. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that you're a great God. And we just humbly submit to you and ask for your guidance by the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. Amen. So, how great it is that we have a God who is the creator of all things, knows all things and who is able to do far above anything we can ask or think or even imagine. God who is infinite in power and love and mercy and grace, and who's sovereign, who has control over all things, and nothing escapes his wisdom, or everything, as Paul would say at the end of Romans 11, comes from God alone and exists for him and for his glory. This great and awesome creator we have the privilege of knowing. He's the one who, it's all about him. In the beginning, he created this world, and his revelation of himself, the Bible starts out by saying, in the beginning, God. And we find out that he's the hero of the story. It's all about him and his glory. And yet, we're most satisfied and experience joy when we live for his glory, when we're finding our satisfaction in him. And God, the sovereign creator, makes a world, a universe in perfection, and the crown of his creation, human beings, are there created in his image. And yet we fall away. All of us in Adam have sinned. And if we'd been there, we would have done the same thing that they did. And our first parents, as they rebelled against God, they basically said, no, God, you're not the center of this story. It's not all about you. It's about us. And all of us have believed that lie. We've continued to, as children of Adam, we've believed the lie that it's about us and it's not about God, and we've made gods for ourselves. We've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who's forever praised, like it says in Romans 1. And yet we find out that this amazing God, sustainer and creator of all things, he's not caught off guard by this. He's not surprised. In fact, all along he has a plan that the scriptures tell us in Acts Chapter 2, Peter says this is something that was predestined before the foundation of the world, that God had a rescue mission in which he would come into time and space and humbly be born in a manger and take on human flesh and live a perfect life that we could not live. And we see God reclaiming that place as the center of the story, as the true hero, where Adam fails. Even though he was placed in a perfect environment, Jesus comes, he's tempted, he's out in the desert for 40 days in a horrible environment, and he resists temptation. He walks in perfect obedience. As the kings of Israel had failed, Jesus overcomes as the true king. As the priests in the Old Testament had failed, Jesus is our great high priest. As Israel had failed, Jesus, as they failed in temptation in the wilderness, Jesus lives and overcomes sin and Satan and death and hell, ultimately by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So this great story unfolding that's all about God as in creation and the fall, but then God has this plan of redemption to restore all things to himself. And it tells us in James chapter 1 that he's caused us to be born again by the word of truth, that we might become a first fruits of all he's created, that we become the children of this new creation. We look to the future. We look to see that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to restore all things. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be way better than anything we could ever imagine. And yet even now we live as a people who should be displaying what that's going to look like, giving people a foretaste of this new creation that's coming. We're children of the new creation. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And in Christ, we participate in that. We're giving people, we're putting on display this foretaste of what God is doing and his power as a new humanity. We're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ, right? Everyone's either in Adam, the first man who failed, or in Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, who did not give in to temptation, but who lived a perfect life and died in our place, the death that we deserve to die, and rose and conquered the enemy that we could not conquer, of sin and Satan and all the things that come as a result of our fallen state. So now we're the church, we're the body of Christ. Jesus has called us to and the scriptures tell us in numerous places, we're his body. What does that mean? It's kind of unfolding this story of who we are, what God has done for us, who God is, and what he's done for us, and now what does that make us? And the scriptures would tell us that one of the things is that we're his body, we're the family of God, we're His people. We have this new identity as being a new creation in Christ. But what does it mean specifically that we are his body? Jesus, as the God-man, comes. He lives physically on the earth. He dies physically. He physically rises from the dead and then ascends into heaven. His physical body is no longer here, but then he sends his spirit to indwell us, our bodies, and corporately one body of the church. So we are his hands and feet. We are his body here on earth. We're the body of Christ. So we obviously know the church isn't this building. It's not an organization. It's not even necessarily a meeting. It's who we are. And we come together. We assemble together as the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, a family of missionary servants. God has chosen to display his glory to the world, to bring people into reconciliation with him, to restore all things to himself through Jesus Christ. So that's just setting the stage for what's our role then? Who are we? Who are we? We're the body, right? We're the church. We are the people of God. And I think as we approach what I want to talk about this morning is this mission, this purpose, why God saved us, and like I said, talk about some of the things that the Lord's doing out in Grace Harbor. But as we think about that, as we think about what we ought to be about doing as the church, I think often we make the mistake of jumping right into that without thinking about first who God is and what he's done and also who we are in him. We need to establish those things. What is the gospel and our identity in Christ before we can live that out and live in the light of those things? And so we see that in Ephesians 2 would be a great example. All of Ephesians, really, but Ephesians 2 in particular. We see in verse 8, verses that probably most of you have memorized or are very familiar with, by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's establishing what God's done, right? Who God is. He's a gracious God, and he's saved us by his grace through faith and what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And yet we see in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, this our new identity, this poema, this masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus for, we see the purpose here, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we as the body of Christ have been saved by grace through faith, saved from the bondage of sin, we're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're saved with a purpose in order that we would live displaying good works and fulfilling the purposes of God as his people. God doesn't need us, but in his sovereign design, he has chosen to use us as his people. So how do we do that? Again, we see this connecting back to the idea of the body. We are his body because his spirit, the spirit of Jesus, the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He dwells in us. So now as the people of God on mission for God, recognizing it's not anything to do with us, we're not serving God in order to gain favor with him. We're not serving God out of some debt. We're serving God because of what he's done for us, because he saved us, and out of being compelled by the love of Christ. As Paul says in Corinthians, it's Christ's love that compels us. Now, looking back to the cross, we're motivated to serve God out of gratitude in our hearts. And so how do we do that? John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Helper is the Holy Spirit, if we look in the context there. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell in the church, empower the church, enable the church, equip the church for the mission that God has for us. Then jumping ahead to John 20, after Jesus has been risen from the dead, he says in John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So we see this mission, Jesus says, as God the Father has sent me into the world, so I'm sending you. And then he says in verse, or it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So there might be differences of opinion as exactly what happened there. I think it's kind of a foretaste of Pentecost. But I think the principle that we see there, wherever you come down on it, is that there's this very significant connection between this mission, this call of God on our lives to live out as the family of God, as a family of missionary servants for the glory of God, for the joy of all peoples, that is vitally connected to us having the Holy Spirit. And we see that, of course, in Acts chapter 1, right? When Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. When? When who comes upon you? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we need the Holy Spirit for this mission that God has called us on. And then we also see in John 17, just a few chapters before, John 17, verses 14 through 19, Jesus praying to his Father. This is Jesus talking to God the Father here, and he's praying for his disciples. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We'll stop there. So this obviously numerous truths, endless truths we could see in this little passage of scripture from verses 14 through 18. But I want to just zero in on a couple things. Jesus says in verse 15, I do not take them out of the world, but I pray that you'd keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. And in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So there we see that almost a very similar phrase, pretty much the same phrase that we saw in John 20, just speaking directly to the God the Father in John 17 and directly to the disciples in John 20. But basically he's saying, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you into the world. And we see in John 20, they need the Holy Spirit for this mission. And in John 17, the emphasis isn't on the Spirit, but on the Word. I'm being sanctified by the Word in the midst of living in a godly world. So we have this false concept of sanctification sometimes. It says we need to be separate from the world. No, sanctification is set apart for God's purposes while we're living in the midst of the world, being sanctified by the Word and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not this isolation from everything that's evil. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, says, I never told you to stay away from the immoral people of this world. If you had to do that, you'd have to leave the world. But if there's someone who calls themselves a brother and they're involved in this stuff, don't even eat with that person. Every time, you know, sometimes people will throw out verses like 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived, bad company ruins good morals, you know, so stay away from people who aren't Christians. Well, if you look at the context, what's he talking about? These people who are denying the resurrection. He's talking about false teachers. So I think, yeah, we do need to be careful. We need to stay in fellowship. As the brother that shared for communion mentioned, we have this accountability of being a part of the local body of believers and meeting together during the week, hopefully, as well, and all those things. But we're not living in isolation from the world. Rather, Jesus has purposely chosen to leave us in the world, and he's going to sanctify us by the Word of God and by the Spirit while we're living in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to shine like stars in the firmament, in the universe. So, are you guys following me so far with where we're going? Okay. So in Hoquiam, where we have the privilege of serving the Lord with a small group of believers there, we've asked the question, are we just an invitational church, or are we an incarnational church? Reflecting on how Jesus two times says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Think about that word as in the same way. So Jesus doesn't, God the Son doesn't send a message down from heaven, an invitation saying, come up to heaven. Is that what he does? No. He incarnates. He becomes a man. He comes and lives among us, right? Like John says in John chapter 1, right? The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we've beheld his glory. Glory that's of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus comes and becomes a man. He's incarnated. So are we, as a people of God, we've asked the question there, are we just an invitational church? Or are we an incarnational church? Are we just thinking about inviting people to our gatherings? Or are we actually going out and being incarnational in our ministry and living among people who need Jesus, living among people who are without hope and without God in this world, and displaying the reality of the gospel in our lives and proclaiming the gospel to them? Okay? Invitational is better than nothing. You know, maybe some of us need to be at least invitational, but I think we're going to be a lot more beneficial when we invite people. It's going to be a lot more productive and successful, if you want to use that word, by God's grace, when first we're being incarnational. And sometimes maybe we're not even inviting people to church. So if you're not doing that, I'm not discouraging you from starting, and think we ought to be praying for opportunities to invite people. But hopefully we're not just, oh, this person at McDonald's, I'm going to give them a little invitation to my church or tell them they should come, but I'm not really interested in having a relationship with them or asking them how it's going. Maybe that's an extreme example. But sometimes it's easier just to be invitational. It's a lot more dirty and sticky and challenging and painful to really get down into the pain and sin in people's lives. Not be involved with their sin, but as Jesus came in and dwelt among us and was exposed to all these things in a fallen, sinful world, we ought to, in community, as we're living in community with the people of God, be incarnational. So we've asked that question because I think we've made the mistake oftentimes of being too invitational. And it's easier just to invite somebody to church than really listen to their story and get to know them and go to their house and have them over for dinner. And we've done some of those things, but we've realized that, I think personally, I realized that we hadn't really reproduced that very well in the lives of our people, the people that God's given us in the church, and where I saw so many of them just having more of this mentality that it's all about getting people to the church. It's like, you don't get people to the church, you are the church. So when you're there, they should be seeing what the church is like. So it's not about getting them to a gathering, it's about us being the church and being the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we're at. Yeah, we want them to come to the gathering of the saints, and they should experience the love and fellowship of the Holy Spirit when they come in to that place and see how we forgive one another and love one another and the justice that's there and peace and all those things that should be part, that should be observed in the family of God. And yet so many times that's the only angle that, at least in our experience, that we've pushed and promoted. And I think we need to think about this question: are we incarnational as individuals or invitational only? Are we as a church or as a Bible study group or small group or whatever, we're really thinking about how can we, in this neighborhood that God's placed us in, reach out to the people around us? So you know, obviously the Lord Jesus ain't with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, and yet he never sinned. So it was one that came into this world. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we didn't just give you the gospel, but we gave you our lives as well. Right? So it's about giving our lives to people, just like Jesus came and gave his life for us, lived among us, and ultimately died in our place. So not just what we've been talking about in Hoquiam and the groups there in Grace Harbor is, are we just about having an event? Is that our main thing? Or are we more about living out the gospel, living every day with gospel intentionality and really being intentional or on purpose, thinking about the things we do, the ordinary rhythms of our lives? You know, when we just do the random and normal things that we go about doing. You know, I'm going to take a load of trash to the waste station. Is there a neighbor that needs me to take some of his trash? And maybe I'll invite him to come along with me and build a relationship with him. Why has God sovereignly placed me? You know, Paul, right, that says in Acts, that God has put each of us, he's determined the place where we would live and the times, the boundaries. So he's placed us in our neighborhood. He's placed us in the environment of workplace, school, university, campus, whatever it might be, for a specific reason to reach people around us. In Hoquiam, in Aberdeen, as some of you may remember, last time I was here, we talked about our desire really is to do church planting and be a church that multiplies, and we've been discovering that's a lot harder than it sounds. I kind of think about on paper of making a disciple or of starting a new gospel community or a small group or whatever you want to call it, or planting a church. We kind of think, okay, here's the church, and then here's this, you know, if I had a whiteboard just drawing the straight line, here's the next church, or here's the next disciple, or here's the next community group, whatever. It's not so much a straight line, it's more like all around and messy and pain and disappointment and, you know, all sorts of stuff that goes in there. And so obviously it's not as easy. It always sounds a lot cleaner and neater when we hear amazing testimonies of all these people getting saved. You know, when we hear stuff about the work in Morocco, you know, Joey could stand up and testify, and many of you that have been there could testify. It's not all as easy as it sounds when you're however many thousands of miles away, right? It takes hard work, and it takes dependence upon the Holy Spirit and faithfulness and perseverance. And yet, by God's grace, we've been able to see another church planted, and wasn't what we were specifically planning. When I was here last time, we were hoping to see a Spanish group started in Aberdeen, and we're still praying for that and moving towards that. But we've been able to see the beginnings of an actual English-speaking gathering. So we have the Spanish group that meets on for our main worship gathering or service on Sunday evenings. And now we have an English group that meets in our building on Tuesdays as well. And we're really excited just how the Lord has brought some key people across our path that are involved with that and really starting to get some traction and reaching out to the community around us. Thank you for your prayers about that and kind of what we're doing. I guess I'll just share a little bit about, so you guys can be praying for this. We borrowed this setup from a church called Soma, but basically we have our gathering, which we meet on Sundays or on Tuesdays with the English, and then we have our small groups, which we call gospel communities. And then below that, we have groups of two or three guys that meet together and two or three girls that meet together, which we call discipleship groups or DNA groups, which is discipleship, nurturing, accountability is kind of the three things that they focus on there, and really learning how to speak the gospel into one another's lives and to live out the gospel and the ordinary things in life and keep each other accountable for that. So that's what we're striving towards, and we've had just in this last week some of those groups start and some new gospel communities start, it's been encouraging. So there's a group in Ocean Shores that's been meeting for several months now, of three families that God has saved out there, and they're actually all Hispanic families, but all of them are bilingual. So, and it's really weird. You talk about demographics and stuff and looking at statistics and there's only 5% Hispanic in this city, so probably not going to see a lot of return there. You know, kind of we get these strategies. Well, Ocean Shores has I think we've reached all the Hispanics in Ocean Shores, actually. So I'd like to reach a few more in Aberdeen because there's a lot more potential for growth there. But for whatever reason, God has chosen to work in Ocean Shores, and I think we're at least probably halfway of reaching the entire Hispanic population of Ocean Shores, because most of the Hispanics live more in Aberdeen and Hoquiam and cities around there. So, but we have this group of bilingual believers out in Ocean Shores, and it's just on Monday night we had the opportunity to meet with them and pray together and start walking through some of these things. We've been, over the course of time, focusing on a lot of these things that I'm mentioning, but just being really specific about why has God called us to this specific place? Why are we here? And what are the needs around us? How can we be the body of Christ in this place and live out the fruit of the gospel? And we're not trying to say, you know, something like preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, right? Who said that? It was Francis of Assisi right now. You know, and I don't know. I have no idea what the context of that is, but we don't buy that. as far as how it's often applied today. I think we need to preach the gospel and use words. It's always necessary. At the same time, we believe both in proclamation and in demonstration. And oftentimes, we need to demonstrate before there's an open door for proclamation. We need to be able to live in such a way that our lives would demand a gospel explanation, that people would see our lives and wonder, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? Right? Like it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So it's almost like you get the idea that the believers should be living in such a way, they should be taking advantage of every opportunity they have to speak the gospel, but we should be living in such a way that even when we don't, people are going to be wondering, why do you live this way? We live in a way that demands dependence on the Spirit and demands a gospel explanation. The only explanation that makes any sense at all for the way that we live and the way that we love each other, the way that we share our possessions and the way that we sacrifice our time and the way that we, you know, that we give and whatever it might be, that the only explanation for those things would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has changed us and that he would get the glory for it as we're able to respond. So you can pray for that group of believers in Ocean Shores. They're all really young believers. The oldest group of believers there, the oldest believers are the youngest, okay, physically. So there's like a couple in their 20s, a couple, a lady whose husband's left her and she's in her 30s, I think, and then another couple who are like in their late 40s. But it's really exciting to see them. I mean, they're just getting this, and they're talking about how can we be the body of Christ in this place by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, reach people and display the fruit of the gospel. So they're talking about one of the apartment complexes near where they live, of doing a barbecue there throughout the summer every couple of weeks, and just getting to know the neighbors and listening to their stories and hearing about their lives and finding those opportunities to begin to sow those seeds of the gospel and share gospel truths in their lives and develop those relationships. And hopefully we can see that group out in Ocean Shores, that gospel community, eventually multiply and have another one out there, whether it would be in English or in Spanish, I don't know, probably in English. And then we have a couple that's been coming to the English group who have been believers for a while, but this is something that's exciting too. I don't know how I'm doing time-wise here, just a little bit. They're an English-speaking couple. The guy runs a fishing boat out in Westport, a charter boat, and they haven't been in church for several years just because of their schedule. And we're finding that there's a lot of people like that, that all the churches in our community, which is just kind of the normal thing that you would expect to do, have their services on Sunday morning. And we're finding that in our community that most people, most of the, not the Hispanics so much, the Hispanics are hard workers, but a lot of the white people and the Native Americans, they're like sleeping till 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday morning. So if we really want to be effective in reaching those people, we've got to think about a time when they're actually awake and alert. Or people that are on welfare or something, it's very likely they're going to be working somewhere on Sunday morning. So we have our evening, right now we have Sunday nights is already taken up by the Spanish gathering. We have our English gathering on Tuesdays, and we're excited about how that can maybe reach some of these people. Our goal would be eventually to get a Sunday gathering going. So we have this couple down in Westport who kind of has a heart for the Lord, but just works situation, hasn't been able to attend church regularly. They're now getting involved. They have a heart to reach people in Westport. This guy's got connections with a ton of different fishermen and people down there, and it's exciting just to see this young couple, early 30s, really have a heart to know the gospel and to communicate the gospel with people around them, starting to invite people over for dinner, and they're praying. They want to see, we're praying that by the end of the year we could see this English group plant its the next gospel community in Westport. And hopefully maybe one in Aberdeen as well by that time, because there's a few families that are coming from there. So appreciate your prayers very much for that. And It's exciting to see what God is doing. It hasn't, like I said, it hasn't been easy, but we really see the value of these three kinds of meetings, of people getting together with just a group of guys, two or three guys during the week, of just that more intimate time where you're not going to be able to share things that you can share with a group of, you know, 10 or 15 in a gospel community or small group setting, or especially not in a group like this. We don't have a group this size yet, but even a group of 20, 30 people. And so we have this opportunity for discipleship to really happen in those small groups. And we're trying to get everybody that's in the church a part of one of those DNA groups or discipleship groups, and also involved in a midweek study. They're at least in one of those two, if not in all three, counting the Sunday gathering or the Tuesday gathering. So does that make sense? Does that kind of give you an update as to what's going on? And so it's not, we're not trying to depend on some formula or strategy or whatever. It's all going to be God's the one who saves, and we're depending on His Spirit. But we've seen this as a wise way to go about getting people connected into community and getting discipleship, where people know the gospel well enough to be able to communicate it and speak it into one another's lives, and then also to be able to proclaim it to the lost. So I'll just read 1 Peter 2, if you want to turn there with me, and we'll wrap this up. First Peter 2, and if you have a tablet or a phone or something, I'm in the ESV. But you are a chosen race, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. This is getting back to our identity. Remember, it starts in who we are in Christ, what God's done for us, and now who we are in Him, that all of our doing, all of our action is going to be rooted in that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we're a family, and we're also a royal priesthood. We're missionaries. We're leading people to worship God. A holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you would proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has saved us. God, if our faith is in Jesus, has saved us. We're in Christ. We belong to Him. We've been adopted as sons of God. We're the family of God. And we have this privilege of being His people and making known the excellencies of our great and glorious God, who's rescued us from the wrath and from His own wrath and His judgment in hell. And He's brought us into the kingdom of light, kingdom of His dear Son. So, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what I'm not saying, and it's very clear in John 17 as well, that there's going to be persecution. Okay? So I'm not saying that just because we live out the fruit of the gospel in our lives and we love people radically and sacrifice our time and our money and give our hearts to people, give them our very lives, it doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. They might, you know, spit in our faces. They might turn their backs on us. And we've seen that in our ministry of people that we've poured hours and hours and hours of time into who have literally turned their backs on us, or sometimes come around and stabbed us in the back. And that's just the reality of it. So it's not about us. If I think it's about me in those moments, that's when I get discouraged. But if I realize, you know what? I belong to God. This is His work. He's the one who's ultimately going to change lives. My job is to love people, to be obedient to Him by the power of His Spirit, by His grace working in me. And God's going to do great and mighty things. Not that there isn't going to be hardship, but we do believe that until the Lord Jesus returns, we are to be seeking to give people a foretaste of what that future reality is like. We're to be, I think one author has put it, an eschatological community of hope. In other words, a community of people that point people towards the future. They would see there's something greater coming. I want to be a part of that. They would see the renewal of all things in the way that we live with one another as the church, and the way we love people who aren't even part of the church yet, but we treat them like they were part of our family, just like Jesus loved us, gave Himself for us even while we were yet sinners. God loves us, demonstrating it by giving His own Son in our place. So just to review then, so it's about seeing who God is, this great story of this God, as I went over at the beginning, right? Creation and fall and redemption and new creation or restoration. Seeing that we now have been brought in through faith by the grace of God into that story. And we have the privilege of being a people that show off that future reality and show people what the kingdom of God looks like and the glory of our King that we display, we proclaim the excellencies of this awesome God by the way we live out our lives. And so I greatly appreciate your prayers for the work in Hoquiam. Like I said, we can do all these things, but if it's in our own strength and God's not in it, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So we need your prayers. God is chosen to use prayer as the means by which he works in his sovereign power. And so we need to be praying for one another. We're praying for you guys here in the work in Gig Harbor and Key Peninsula and wherever the Lord might have each of you here, and that God's name would be seen as great. His name, his fame would spread throughout this area and to the ends of the earth, places like Morocco and around the world through the work that the Holy Spirit's doing here in his church and the body of Christ. And we really appreciate and covet your prayers as well for the work there in Hoquiam and this new group that's going to be started, God willing, in Westport in a few months, and this group in Ocean Shores that's been going. And just last night, we came up really late last night and spent the night at my in-laws' house because we had a meeting with a group of believers in Hoquiam that come on Sunday evenings, and we're wanting to see them start another gospel community in Hoquiam during the week. And so just praying together and talking about the needs. And it was actually kind of a challenging meeting. It didn't go as well as the one out in Ocean Shores in getting started, but people with different personalities and people that have their hang-ups and things like that. And it's like, God, you're the one that's got to do this work. And help me to be humble and see if I'm off on something, and help them to be humble, and help us to depend together on your Spirit and be focused on Christ and the gospel. And we work together, And so I think that group's probably going to get off to a slow start the way it's looking. But I'm confident that God is greater than all of our differences and that he's bringing us together. I can look out here. And there's people I've known for a long time. And some of you, I know you well enough to know that we're different. We're different. We don't have the same personalities. And some of you, it's easier to talk to you than some others, just to be honest. But I love you. I love you as my brothers and sisters. And that's evidence of the work of the Spirit. And I sense love from you as well. So as we continue to display that with one another, and as we start to display that with people that aren't even part of the family yet, I believe God's name will continue to be glorified through his church here in Aberdeen, Hoquiam, and wherever else he would take us. So appreciate your prayers. Last thing I'll say is I appreciate your prayers for Julissa. I know many of you have been praying for her, and we have an appointment. For those of you that don't know, she's had some gallbladder issues, a really bad gallbladder attack a couple weeks ago, and also has an abdominal hernia. So please be praying for her health, and I would really like to pray that the Lord would just heal her and that surgery wouldn't be necessary. She's got so much going on, discipling women, and she's also getting a lot of these DNA groups, these discipleship, nurturing, accountability, small groups of women. She's this week started one in Ocean Shores, and next week's getting another one started out in Hoquiam area. So she's just as busy in the ministry, and with four kids, not quite as busy because we're making sure we're trying to give time to family and make that a priority by God's grace. But appreciate your prayers for wisdom and discernment and all of that as well. So we love you guys, and thank you very much for your prayers. Let's give thanks to our Lord. Lord God, Father, thank you that we can call you Father because of what Jesus has done for us, that we're part of your family. We love you. We worship you because you loved us first, and although we are so unworthy, we only deserve wrath and judgment and hell, you saved us even while we were yet sinners, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we thank you for that, and we thank you that we have good news that whoever would believe in Jesus, whoever would believe would have eternal life. They wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. Help us to be about proclaiming that message, and help us to be incarnational. Help us to live it out in the everyday rhythms of our lives, for the glory of your name. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together and being called your people. We worship you, we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.